Fasten your seatbelts. Lord, we do want to thank you again for this precious lady, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that for how our hearts have been knit together and bonded, Lord, and over the last year or 18 months, Lord, whatever it is. We thank you for that, Lord. And we believe for all of us that are here, you've got so much more for us. You've got so much more. Lord, I just believe that you spoke to me some time ago and said that this year is for 2020 is for accelerated growth. And we're going to see it, Lord. And we thank you for that. And we're going to be part of it, Lord. I believe that. We're in for it, Lord. And we just thank you for it. And we open our hearts afresh again to receive all that you flow through this lady. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Go for it, girl.
Okay, I will. Till 3:30, right? I'm working on my timekeeping. Okay. All right. Perspective on what your terminology and meaning of revival is very important. I remember in January 94, with my own personal history with my dad of going to Catherine Kuhlman meetings many times as a child, probably 10 different Catherine Kuhlman meetings going to with my dad as a child. So blessed. And when Benny Hinn started in Toronto, we were part of that. I used to look after the crash initially and then sing sometimes at his meetings in Toronto and stuff. So I have some real history and exposure and privilege to the things of the Holy Spirit. So in January 94, probably day two or three, I had recently just been there. My brother-in-law had open heart surgery 2 weeks before that. So we were just up, actually. And my dad called me anyway January 22nd or 3rd of that year and said, "Honey, the revival I've prayed for all my life is happening in our church. You need to come see it." And that basically was my perspective, too. What does he mean by this? Because the bar is here. And I said this question to him. I said, "Dad, how is it different?" And he said, "It's the same. It's just way more." And so I never had any doubts. I didn't have to work through, was this God or not, or any of the stuff that many people had to process. My dad was the most stable, level-headed Baptist come Pentecostal that, you know, walked the planet. He wasn't particularly emotional. I don't know. Do you remember that song, "Let Your Flag Fly High," or "The Castle of Your Heart"? Good old, I think it was a Pentecostal song. Sounds like them, doesn't it? And people would get out their hankies, their Kleenexes, and wave their flag. My dad would look at me and say, "I'm not waving no flag. I'm not going to wave my Kleenex." So he was always very grounded to me and very, very Bible-based for me. Still is Bible-based in his approach. Reads the Bible through most years. And so it meant a lot to me that whatever was happening was grounded from the leadership level. And I think that's really important. You know, I think we have a bit of time and space to grow our reputation. Turn to the person beside you and say, "Your reputation is important. But it all depends on how you define that reputation, of course, doesn't it?" And so I first and foremost have decided I want heaven to appreciate this reputation. I want Father, Son, Holy Spirit to assume of me that whatever they ask me to do, I will do it. I want that reputation with them. I want the Holy Spirit to find a place with me, no matter how weird and wonderful that idea seems. If it's from him, I'll go for it. We got stretched by the story of this Irish guy last night. I won't tell you the story, but anyway, you can ask him. Stretched by that. His friend who wins lots of people to Jesus by the most profound, unusual way. Anyway, so it just makes what I'm doing not seem very weird at all. Does it? This is just normal evangelism now. I'm leaving you in anticipation. Okay, the guy buries himself in a coffin and then gets on social media, has a couple million followers, and leads lots of them to Jesus. 2.5 million followers. I had to honestly say I was shocked. I think that's so weird. I really do. But God bless him. You know, I don't know. It just made what I do seem not weird at all. You know, because there we are at the NEC, and I purposefully do not walk around this big psychic event. It's actually not a psychic fair. It's a wellness event. And so, like I said the other day, there are, you know, save the cats and save the dogs and save the donkeys. And all of that is good. God loves animals, by the way. But also smoothie makers. But I'm telling you, there's some weird stuff out there. Kitty Corner to us was the copper bowl section. And people, honestly, I hope I'm not offending anyone in the room who maybe has partaken of this or knows someone. People stand in a copper bowl with a certain resonance and someone dings it, and you could maybe get healed. And they think, I'm weird? Really? Honestly, the strangest things. One time at the Spirit Cafe, I guess it was last year there, we had, I don't know, some Tibetan drum guy who made a point of circling our stall. And it was so loud and so annoying. And here one of our team was leading someone to Jesus. And it was so loud that we are literally rammed in. How could I describe the section that we are? It's 4 meters by 6 meters, our area. Would that seem right? Like maybe this? Does that sound about right? 4 meters by 6 meters. So not very big. And so we're rammed in with 9 teams of 3 chairs, 1 for the visitor, 2 for the other people, the team. And we've got a few little chairs for people to wait for their turn. And we've got other people in the aisle, you know, talking to them as they leave and come and so on. So we're pretty rammed in there. And you can't really hear at the best of times, let alone this Tibetan drum guy walking around. And we literally have our teams like this close to the people that they're giving a word to, because you can't hear. And one of our guys is leading this woman to Jesus right in her face because you can't hear. And at the end says, I'm sorry about the drums. She says, what drums? Can you have an encounter moment with God like that, where you can absolutely prepare a space for someone to have this amazing encounter? We had a lady that came this year, and she came by. I happened to see her, and she looked at the sign, and she said, yeah, I don't think I could do that. I said, okay, well, it's free, and if you change your mind, you're welcome. And she said, so, you know that spiritual cleansing thing that you have there? Yeah. It says right on the menu, if you struggle with guilt and shame from the past, then Jesus can take that for you. And she's reading this on the sign. She says, okay, I'm going to have to walk around. She's got a cane, a walking stick. She comes back an hour later, and I said, so did you sign up? Because we literally have a queue all day long, and had to give people appointments to come back later. It's very organized because it's so busy. And anyway, she comes back. She says, oh, I don't know. I said, well, look, let me just take you over. I'll put you in one of the safest groups I know for you. So put her in a group, and she comes out of her 5-10 minutes. And believe me when I say 5-10 minutes, because we've got a queue of people waiting, we are hot on the timing. Really sort of putting a demand on heaven, if you like. Holy Spirit, I don't want one fish to slip through the net. Not one to get away because we were too busy. So help us do this efficiently, powerfully, quickly. And I'm holding both of those things in intention, right? Anyway, she comes out of her treatment, and she's like, I can't believe it. It wasn't my fault. It wasn't my fault. Tears rolling down her face. She said, it wasn't my fault. Someone had abused her, I think it was a brother, when she was a little girl, and she's now in her 50s or 60s, and has been a wreck of a human being, believing all along that that was her fault. And she said, God told me to come near to him. I accepted Jesus, and he said, I'm not dirty. And she got physically healed, even though no one prayed for that. All of that in that 5 or 10 minutes. encounter. And so my goal is to prepare a place where he can just come and show up. Are you okay with a few stories? Yeah? We had a situation, gosh, it must be a couple years ago now, but we do this thing called Cafe Church, where once a month we put out round tables and snacks. We have worship for maybe 45 minutes, and then we try to have a bit more of a relatable type church, kind of like a home groupy type church for some of these people who would find this setup intimidating. It also gives some of our people who don't really like to say much an opportunity to say more and grow everybody up. So it works. Anyway, we're in the middle of that. It's probably about 12 o'clock. We finish at 12:30. And this man and his daughter and son, so 10-year-old, 35-year-old, 55, 60-year-old, walked into church in the middle of what we're doing. And I was leading one of our groups, so I asked my son to go say hello to them and see if he could help them at all. Well, it turns out this little boy's cat had died. And because we have this 12-foot banner that says free spiritual readings, it's now a bit of a lighthouse for spiritual things. I will tell you, I had to get over the offense of, are you guys a spiritualist church? Because we look to most Christians like a spiritualist church. We're not. And when you come in and you read our menu and you see that we definitely talk about Jesus all the time, you'll know that's not true. But I stopped being as concerned what the Christians thought and started being more concerned with what the lost see as perhaps a place to go get some answers. Anyway, back to the story. So this little boy has a letter for his cat because he wants to talk to his cat. Do you know children know about these things? I've met children who have apps on their phone for their daily psychic reading. It's true. You know why? Because the church took a step back and said, we don't need to be involved in this stuff. I've been to hundreds of prophetic trainings, conferences, meetings. It cannot just be for the church. And if you were to ask me my perspective, it's mostly not for the church. You know, prophetic words for us as Christians should serve as confirmations of what the Holy Spirit is already saying. We shouldn't be running to each other for tell me what to do. That is an immature relationship with the Holy Spirit who will lead me into all truth. Relationship with one another is not really for that. Honoring leadership is not really for that. It's not so that every week I can come and get spoon-fed baby food. And it was one of my frustrations. Lord, I've got this, I've just poured every week into these people, and there are some people in my church who will just sit there, bring nothing. Can I get an amen? Bring nothing and expect me to get out the baby food again. And, you know, I guess this is where the pastors and shepherds and evangelists get sorted, maybe. But I decided I just didn't have that kind of patience to do this for years and years and years. The disciples had a maximum of 3 years. And you know what? They weren't learned men initially. They were fishermen. They were common folk. They maybe had some hunger for things of God. I don't know. But they seem to be among the ordinary. And if Jesus can take those guys, and when he called them disciples and apostles. Don't you think it's interesting that he called them apostles straight off? I think that's worth thinking about, right? Because we kind of hold off that apostle title. I'll wait till he's got some years under his belt. I'll wait to see what kind of proof they come up with. I'll wait to see whether they fill that role. Then maybe once they've, you know, really achieved something, we'll call them apostles. Jesus called them apostles before they'd done anything. Weird. But he saw something, right? Here's the reality. God sees something in you and me. Anyway, back to my story. This little boy has this picture of the cat, and James says to him, well, we have a big cross at the front, so how about we put that letter to your cat there? Because I know that God will be interested in your cat. I believe your cat has gone to heaven, and God will take care of him. He begins to have a conversation with the mom and the grandpa and realizes that they actually have a broken relationship. They've not really spoken to each other properly for years because of some fallout. But because this little boy is so upset about his cat, they've come together. So James leads both of them to forgive each other, both of them to receive Jesus, partly because of the Spirit Cafe training. It's now expected. Our team knows. I should just follow through and say, has anyone ever invited you to invite Jesus into your life? Or, you know, clearly God's done some good things. Would you like to respond to him? Because of that, it's just second nature to them now. Both of them do. And he tells me this at the end. And I'm like, seriously? Like, they interrupted our church service. And the only thing required of us was to open the door. Really. And sometimes we think this whole mission field, harvest field, revival field experience is going to be so tough. It isn't. It's hard work. And sometimes you're tired, like at these kinds of events that we did. And sometimes it's just about faithfulness, showing up on a Friday night, which is when we do ours, even if you don't feel like it. Because we do it for him. One of the key things that we have learned is that I don't love people enough to do evangelism. And I don't love the lost. Do you know what the lost are like? They're the ones who steal from you. They're the ones who cut you off in traffic. They're the ones who take your parking spot at Christmas time when you've been sitting there with your blinker on for 5 minutes and somebody just usurps your spot. The lost don't know that they're loved and safe yet, so they take care of themselves, right? Lost people are not the nicest people often, right? But I no longer do evangelism because I like them. I do evangelism because I like him. And when you're in relationship with someone and you love someone, the things that bother them begin to bother you. So God, like we were talking about before lunch, God shows up to Moses and says, I have heard the cry of my people, and I'm asking you to do something about it. For some reason, God has elected to hand you and I a share in this, which makes no sense to me still. If I was him, I would have picked the angels to do all of the work. And the reason for that is they're obedient and they don't negotiate. They just do it. You know, when God asks me to do something, I want you to stop and pray for that person at the bus stop. I might say something like this. If they're there when I come back, right? We negotiate. Okay, well, if you tell me again, help me to remember if I'm on the right path on the way back, then I'll know it's you and I'll stop. An angel would never do that. Right? Yes, Lord. Right on it. And there's a balance in that we need to bring back into our experience if we want to see revival. If we want things to look like what they look like now, then we should carry on doing what we're doing right now. But if we want things to look different, it's going to take something different. Right? That's just logic. If I expect people to come in, chances are I'm going to have something to do with that. One of the side benefits of Spirit Cafe is there's now a bit of a neutral ground to invite people to. I was talking to someone at lunchtime who was saying, what do I do about my co-workers who are of another faith? I forget where that lady is now. Would they come to that? They love to come to it because it doesn't seem like church. Most people don't even know it is a church. Now, our building, well, your building doesn't look like a church. Looks like a telegraph office. Our building looks like a pub. Our church banner is up there, but other than that, people know they're coming to get a free spiritual reading. And people often say to me, Lori, how can your statistics be so high? Do you realize that so many people get saved? It's shocking. We used to say it was 25%. At the NEC, it was almost 50%, so I don't know where to put that. But normal Spirit Cafes, 25% of all the people that come in, this is across the world, make a decision for Jesus and leave with the New Testament. So just think back if you've done any kind of outreaches. When we launched the one in Ukraine, we put out our signs and so on. Three people that night gave their lives to Jesus. And the pastor was so excited. Because he said, I can't believe this works. We just put out a chalkboard that said free coffee. And these three people came in and said, is the coffee really free? Yeah, really free. While you're here, by the way, would you like one of these treatments? It's free. Met Jesus. Can it be that the Holy Spirit is actually behind this great revival? Obviously, right? But somehow we think we're doing it on our own. It's about opening the door. Have I told you about the Greek guy in Toronto? We launched one in downtown Toronto, one of the Catch the Fire branch churches. And this guy came, and he got his words and pictures about construction and, I don't know, I see you, this really strong character where, like a flower that will grow up even through concrete. That's what you're like. You're just strong of character. And anyway, these encouraging things. At the end, you know, they were about to lead him in a prayer that would say yes to what God had said to him. And he said, can I ask you a question? And the team member said, sure. And he said, what do I do if Jesus stands at my door and knocks? And the team is like, what? It doesn't have anything to do with the pictures we just gave you. I don't know why you're saying that. And he said, if Jesus comes and actually knocks at my door, what do I say or do? And they're like, oh, yeah, this is a Bible verse. I better Google it and find out where that is. So they Google it, Revelation 3:20. Stand at the door and knock. They pull it up for the guy on a New Testament, and they give it to him. Say, read this. Have you ever read the Bible? Nope. Never read the Bible. Don't know anything about the Bible. And he reads it. I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will open the door, I will come in. And sup with him, have a relationship with him. And he's like, so that's it? That's all I have to do? They're like, yeah. Can I help you with that? Can I lead you in a little prayer to do that very thing? He says, yes. Goes back to the social area and has some more conversation with the team there. And it turns out that this guy is a construction worker in Dubai. And for the last 2 years, he's been on assignment there. But for 2 years running, he's had a recurring dream. Not every night, but recurring frequently. And sometimes so real that it wakes him up out of his bed. He goes to the front door of his flat and opens the door because he hears this knocking. Opens the door of his flat and there's nobody there. So he has been looking for 2 years for someone to ask this question of. You know what? We were humbled. It wasn't our great words. It wasn't our great anointing or the signs and wonders that drew him there. It was availability. Opened the door, set out some sort of a template where the whosoever that are hungry could come and find him. We had a guy, a Spirit Cafe kind of functions with two sides to the room, one where the treatment teams, the prophetic teams operate, and the other side is a bit more of a social area, where initially they wait for their treatment, and secondly, it would be unpacked for them. They only spend 5 or 10 minutes on this side. The rest of the night, and usually they stay most of the night, is on this side, conversing with people and, you know, chatting things through. Anyway, this guy is having his treatment, and I'm observing, but I'm not in on the treatment. And all of a sudden, at the end of his treatment, this guy bolts out the door, which is unusual. That almost never happens. So at the end of the night, I talked to the team about it, and it was actually my son leading that one. And he said, well, the guy, we gave him these words about this picture, this shackle that we saw around his neck that was really irritating his neck and his shoulders, causing him some grief. And, you know, the guy says, yeah, that's true. Okay, well, can I lead you in a little prayer maybe to say yes to God to come in and take all that? He's like, nope, I'm not ready for any of that. Now, my son, because of so much exposure now, said, well, that's okay. We'll just heal your neck. Now, imagine yourself saying that. Okay, well, I'll just heal your neck then. Because that's what we're talking about. We're talking about training up and equipping you and me where this is just normal language now. This is not, oh, it's one of those moments. It's just normal day in and day out. Jesus, as he went and bumped into a coffin or a, you know, a situation or a blind man, just did the work of the kingdom on his travels between A and B most of the time. Anyway, so this guy gets healed, I guess, or whatever, and leaves the building. 10 days later, he shows up at church on a Sunday morning. And I asked if there were any testimonies. And this guy puts up his hand. Now, I don't even know his name, but I recognized him from being at the Spirit Cafe. He said, could I say something? Now, I know the rules about sharing the microphone. You don't give it to people you don't know, right? Or do you? Are we living in a new season? Anyway, so I said, okay, I'm going to give him the mic. So I give the guy the mic. And he says, well, I came 10 days ago to a Spirit Cafe, and I just wanted to come back and say, I am totally healed, and I wanted to say thank you. And he went and sat down. And I had to stop and say, when is the last time a non-Christian, a stranger I've never met, came and gave a testimony like that in church? Never. It had never happened to me. But we're living in a different season. We're living in a different day. And we need to be prepared for that. In your Bibles, I want you to turn to John chapter 4. Nope. 6. Yeah, John chapter 6. One of the things that has thrilled me the most is to watch teamwork in action. And all of us, if we were asked a question, have you ever been hurt in church, would probably put their hand up. Right? How many people have ever been hurt in church? Now, this one won't be quite so favorably answered. How many of you have been the hurtful person in church? Yeah. And somewhere along the way, I think we have, all fear shows up as control in some way or other. All control is fear-based. So if I'm going to make sure that I never get hurt again in church, I will tend to isolate myself, do it myself, not really get in on the team things because someone's going to misunderstand me. So just look at the person beside you and smile and realize they're going to misunderstand you. Is it okay if my friend Liz misunderstands me? Yes, as long as we have some commitment to work that through. They like that. As long as the person in whom we have this difference is committed to work it through with me, we're going to be okay. The problem is, if in your own heart or in your culture, dare I say, now, I'm not British, but I love the British. But British people have a saying, stay calm and carry on. That has nothing to do with sort it out. Does it? Are you okay? Are we okay? Fine? Everything's fine? Are you sure? Like, it just feels a bit off between us. No, it's all good. It's all good. But we need to be honest with one another. When you have a committed friendship, okay, and Liz and I even talked about this again today. If I offend you, my expectation is that you please talk to me about it. You know why? Because I care more about all of the tomorrows than I do about this uncomfortable moment now. It is uncomfortable while you're working out a difference. If you're married, you know that the kiss-up makeup is better than the problem, right? But the same in friendships. The same with relationships with your leaders and pastors. If he offends you, you know what? First of all, try to just forgive and work it out. But second of all, if you can't get past that, before you tell another living soul, go to him. It's biblical. Go to the person who offended you and say, could we please just sort this out? Everything other than that is not biblical. Getting on the horn and saying to the prayer team, could you pray for this? Because it must be me, but I'm so offended by what Dave said to me this week, and it's not the first time he's done it, and it's not the third time he's done it. It just happens all. And my other friend told me the same thing. You know, that is not the way Jesus said to sort stuff out. First, sort it out, you and the Holy Spirit. But if that doesn't work, then go to him. If that doesn't work, and get somebody else on the leadership and say, can you come with me? Because we need to sort this out. But we need to be people that build our own reputation and integrity with God. If I want to be a prophetic voice in my day, I need to look at that reputation with God. I need to be a person of trust. See, because a lot of prophetic people, and I train lots of prophetic people, and I am prophetic, and I love the prophetic. But the prophetic is not a license for you to speak into my life. You get to earn the right to speak into my life. Do you know that? Amen. And that's the same with them, the unchurched. It's not my right because I have some prophetic anointing. What an audacious thing to think. It's a privilege to speak into someone's life on behalf of the Lord especially. It's not my right. It's a privilege. And we need to look at some of these things if we want to be credible, believable, trustworthy, prophetic people. Can I say that? Most prophetic people are sensitive in their nature. They can be easily offended, and therefore they get prickly. And I'm just going to keep everybody in this 3-foot bubble, outside my bubble here, because I'm not going to let them hurt me again. Well, then hopefully I don't speak into somebody else's life because I'm entering their bubble. And we need to be people of integrity, people that have some ability to be authentic with the Lord. Have 2 or 3 people in your life who really know you, that can really say, I think you're off here. You know, I've heard you say this a couple times. Can I just have a conversation with you about that? Because it sounds like a hurt talking. Do you know, we're really good at seeing everyone else's orphan issues. Terrible at seeing our own. Usually, right? But if you don't have a trusted relationship who can actually say that to you and be heard, how am I ever going to hear it? Now, the Lord, of course, speaks to me and speaks to you and nudges you along and sometimes sovereignly heals you of things. But by and large, he somehow expects us to function together as a team. Not what I would have picked. Not what I would have done. I don't know why he did it. It seems like a lose-lose to me. But, you know, there is a thrill in watching your children do stuff. You know, there's a thrill in watching my kids now. Whatever it is, if I'm watching Jackie with her baby, who thought she could never be as good a mom as me, she said. That was her big fear in having children initially. I watch her love her baby. It just does my heart good. You know, there's a little bit of me in there and a lot of God in there. I'm aware of that. But there's a little bit of me in there. It's watching multiplication in action. You know, my son James often leads worship with me, and, you know, he's been on a prescribed course of his own choosing. To say, I want you to teach me how to lead worship in the anointing. I want you to teach me what it looks like. I want you to teach me how to pick the songs. I want you to teach me what he feels like in a room. I couldn't go to any of those Catherine Kuhlman meetings, but you did. I want you to teach me what it was like. See, I remember the day that my dad turned to me and said, can you feel that? And I said, yes, what is that? And he said, that's the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He just walked in the room. And it was a room of 10,000 people, but you could feel him walk in a room. See, we know what he feels like, but we also have to learn how to foster that and how to facilitate that and then how to pass it on. So when my kids get some of those things right, it's like, yes, multiplication in action here. And I'll turn to James and say, have you got anything? And he's like, yeah, this song, we need to do this again. The Holy Spirit comes and lands in the room. See, I would have trusted the angels, like I said. But the reality is, look at your hands and look at the person beside you and understand that this is the only workforce he's got. Imperfections and all, weakness and all, this is who he's got. Okay, John chapter 6. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. Jesus went up on the mountain. There he sat with his disciples. Passover feast was near. Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? So, let's just stop there for a second. He sees a big problem. We've got a multitude, thousands of people to feed. We're going to have to do something about that, right? He gathers his own together and says, "Where shall we buy bread, Philip, that these may eat?" Verse 6, really great verse. Need to highlight this verse in terms of Revelation. It's a wonderful verse. "But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do." Now, I'm a person who always says why to the Lord. Why would you have that verse there? What is the point of that verse? Why would you ask a redundant question? Why would you ask him a question if you already knew what you were going to do? Why would you test him like that? You know why? Because it's an invitation. It's a new day. It's an opportunity for Philip to have an opinion on solving this problem. And I think we have that same kind of opportunity. It's about teamwork. It's about not being the only Lone Ranger prophetic brave voice in the city and town anymore. But how can I work together with others and be part of a team? So we know this story. This is the only parable or the only story other than the resurrection that's in all four Gospels. Worth a think about. But in Matthew, it actually describes Jesus giving the food to the disciples. So basically what Jesus says is have them sit into groups. So let's just say for round number's sake, there's 12,000 people. We know there's 5,000 men. So just in terms of each of them having 1,000, that's a workable number. So there you are, Liz. You've been part of the training party for a maximum of 3 years. I don't know exactly when this was, but it was a maximum of a 3-year training mission trip, correct? So they've seen a lot of things, and they've been inspired a lot of times, but they're not exactly like 20 years in the tooth here. They're pretty new, right? So there, Liz, part of the solution. And Jesus says, "Liz, I want you to stand in front of your group, your 1,000 people, and I'm going to give you a sixth of a fish." Right? That's what he gave. Each of the disciples had a sixth of a fish, a little bit of bread. And Liz is standing there looking at her 1,000 people and her tiny little sixth of a fish and thinking, what on earth am I going to do here? But you see, they were connected to something, the anointing of God the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit, that meant what was on that fish and that bread was miracle, right? I mean, I found it fascinating at the end of this parable that Jesus says, go gather up all the leftovers. You know what my question was to God? Why were there leftovers? Like, did you not do the math? Did you not know how much to multiply? Why was there extra? Well, he's the God of the extra, isn't he? And I think those baskets had anointed bread that went home with whoever it went home with, probably one to the little boy and his family. Peter's shadow had an anointing. Surely the bread still had an anointing. But he somehow passed this idea to them that I will share my anointing with you. I will share the miracle working power with you if you'll do it. And honestly, doesn't that make you excited? It makes me so excited. Once you get over yourself and you realize I'm scared stiff, I don't know what I'm doing, undoubtedly Liz would be looking at the 11 other people like, are you guys scared too? Yeah, we're all terrified. You know, is this going to be a manna moment where something just falls from the sky or, you know, what's going to happen here? In Matthew, Jesus actually says, give it to them. There's something you had to do. Display that miracle that God intended that day. He already knew what was going to happen, but he turned to you and I, in effect, like Philip, right? So what are you going to do? He turned to them and said, what do you think we should do here? What are the solutions? And I want to propose this to you. I think 2020 is a year of some maturity. I think many of us have been Christians and leading stuff. For me, this will be my 20th year. It's a generation long where I have officially been full-time ministry, full-time leading what we do. I think that's significant somehow in the Lord's calendar. And he's asking me to look at some things like we're bringing soaking back in to what we do, not because we need clear revelation. I mean, in our spirit cafes, it's a requirement for any member on our team, even if you're making tea or in the prayer room, that you come for soaking so that what we are doing is together and what we are doing is by him, not with the dust and the discouragement from the week and, you know, an old prophecy in your pocket that you pull out, but fresh stuff. But to be honest, I felt the Holy Spirit talking to me maybe last November and saying, but even that now has an agenda. Even that soaking time has an agenda so that you will be prepared for battle. And it's not a bad thing, but I just felt him saying, but what about me? What about just for me? You know, when you go for coffee for someone, sometimes it has a purpose. You have to discuss something. But man, it's wonderful when there's no agenda. Just like, wow, this coffee is great. Anything fun going on with you? Tell me your dreams this week. Tell me, you know, what I could be excited about for you. Because that's actually where we're going. That's actually the point. The point is relationship. That is the point. The whole family structure stuff is all about teaching us how to do relationships. You know, we're involved in SOZO. We're trainers for SOZO and have been for about 9 or 10 years now. And in my experience, the first member of the Godhead people usually meet is Jesus because they become a Christian through Jesus. And then they get dealt with perhaps some Holy Spirit stuff. And we maybe in through all the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, we've learned we have to maybe deal with some mother stuff. And we've learned some father heart stuff, and we've learned we had to forgive dad for some stuff. But what comes around last, in my experience, is another level of dealing with sibling issues. So how many people know what I'm talking about SOZO or anything like that as it relates? So the Jesus issues are covered in terms of salvation, but not in terms of Christians, not in terms of working with my church family. We all know church would be better if I was the only one there, right? We all think that. However, learning to get along as a team is one of those amazing promises Jesus gave. They will know. They will know. Those who haven't met me yet will know that you are mine by the way you love each other. And honestly, I'm, at least in this context, I'm seeing a little more of that. I'm seeing a little more of that in terms of functioning as a team. It takes a team to do this, and everybody plays a part. It's not just the prophetic people. We can't do it without them, but neither can we do it without the tea and coffee. Because we have to have some sort of a distraction thing to keep them there and have another treatment. Excuse me, just one sec. Talk amongst yourself. I began to share this story at lunchtime. We had this woman come to a spirit cafe that we were launching in Stratford, Canada, our home church years ago. And I was in an overseer role, which is important because you're watching everything that walks in the door, not judging people. But what they carry is dodgy sometimes. And, you know, there's a protection element and just a, you know, a real spiritual awareness of, I'm happy to walk into the enemy's camp, but if he thinks he's going to walk in here and do something in here, he's mistaken. I know who I am. Anyway, I was functioning in that role, and the pastor's wife was leading one of the prophetic treatment teams, and she called me over and she said, could you come over? I'm just overwhelmed at the moment. I said, sure. I sit down. This girl walks up to me, and she has a tattoo about this big, right here on her chest, of an eye. And honestly, I'm trying to figure out where I should look and, you know, what I should do and all of that. And you think nothing surprises you, but, you know, there's always something new, right? Anyway, I said, well, how can we help you today? You know, what treatment were you looking for? She said, I'm looking for a physical healing. And I said, okay, well, what's wrong? What do you need healed? She said, I am completely detached from my body. I'm trying not to show this on my face. Inside, I'm turning myself in knots, but my face was calm. And I said, okay, Inside, I'm saying, Holy Spirit, I have no idea what to do. Where do we start? What do we do? So I told her, well, we were going to listen and ask God for some words or pictures for her, and we started with a spiritual reading for her. And in 5 or 10 minutes, she was so blown away and so blessed, crying, receiving Jesus in her life, and completely attached. At the end of the night, so this is a 2-hour spirit cafe, at the end of the night, we gather together for 10 or 15 minutes. Nobody can leave till we do this. We gather together for 10 or 15 minutes, yes, to sort of dust each other off, but that is not the primary focus. The primary focus is reestablishing team. So what we do is we go around to each of the prophetic teams and say, what was your highlight tonight? Prayer team, what was your highlight tonight? Guys who made the tea and coffee, what was your highlight? What was my highlight as the overseer or whatever? We spend 10 or 15 minutes so that everyone feels a part of that harvest for tonight. Because although the prophetic team had their words and so on, and those are the statistics about salvations that we hear about, that is 5 or 10 minutes of the night. It's not the bulk of the night. The social team is the bulk of the night, really, and tea and coffee and all that. Anyway, so my highlight was this girl with the tattoo on her chest and her miraculous conversion and so on. That was my highlight for the night. And one of the guys who made tea and coffee was from another church. And he was not permitted by his pastor to do anything other than that. And so he honored his pastor, and he said, I can't be on any of the other teams, but I'm happy to help make tea and coffee if that's helpful. We said, sure, absolutely fine. He gets so excited. His name was Dave. He's like, really, that girl? When she came in, I rolled up my sleeve, and I said, look at my tat. So here they're sharing tattoo moments, which I think was so important when she walked in the door of a church that had something that said, you're right to be here. You're welcome to be here. You're not a weirdo for your tattoos. I've got tattoos. You know what? Dave felt like that salvation was part of his inheritance. But it was deliberate team thinking. You understand? And there is, it's almost been a byproduct of spirit cafes to watch team build. I love the prophetic, but it is not about the prophetic superstars alone. Because everybody has gifting. Everybody needs to talk about Jesus. Not just the brave few, or not just the ones who've done it before, but all of us. One of the most popular age groups, at least that I hear testimonies about, is from the 40 to 60-year-olds, who, from their perspective, they come and they say things like this: thank you so much for doing this. Because to be honest, we were just redundant. You know, our church promotes the young, and they're always trying to grow up the next 30-year-old leaders. And we honor the 70-year-olds because, you know, they fathered us and mothered us. But everybody else in the middle is just kind of occupying a seat. We feel like we've got something to do now and a part to play in it. So it's glorious, absolutely glorious. I shared with yesterday's group, one of our favorite ones is at the NEC. This woman came, sat down, got her spiritual readings about all about the Father, really, which is unusual. Usually only happens to those who've received Jesus already. But anyway, those were the words, and the team honored that. And then at the end said, by the way, do you know Jesus? Have you met Jesus? She said, I just did. And the team said, oh, really? Tell me about it. Well, I was over in the meditation tent, which is full-on occultic meditation. I was in the meditation tent, and this man all dressed in white walked towards me, kissed me on the forehead, and I could feel this whoosh, all this peace, all this light on me. And I came out, and that voice said, go right over there to Spirit Cafe. And she sat down, and they said, well, let me tell you about Jesus then and give you a New Testament, tell you who you just met. See, we discount the urgency of the Father here. We discount the urgency of the behind-the-scenes stuff that the Holy Spirit is doing, getting people prepared and introducing them often to Jesus. We've had Sikhs and Muslims who have dreams, but we've had other people. I told the group yesterday, I guess, that we had someone who is a psychic who had a dream about having a spirit cafe. She comes in the morning after telling her husband, I think I've had a good idea. I think I've had a dream. By the way, she believed from God. Most of these Let me just rephrase that. In the thousands that I have met, I have not met one who is looking for the devil. They all think they're looking for God. They all believe their gifting is from God. Do you know that? We might not agree with that, but that's in their heart. But nobody has told them. And no one's told them in love. And no one's accepted them and told them the atmosphere is different when Jesus is around. We've had people drive 4 hours to one of our spirit cafes and walk in and say, why is it different here? What is in the air here? Well, there are two kingdoms. There was a lady at the NEC. Remind me to come back to whatever I was just saying. Can't even remember what it was, but that's what happens when you're over 50, isn't it? So the sign, yeah, let me finish that story and then I'll go to, if I can remember that one. Just too many stories. Anyway, this lady, yeah, she says to her husband, I think I've got an idea from God of doing something where we call it Spirit Cafe and we just give people readings. And then she walks in and she sees our stall and that it's called Spirit Cafe and she says, they've nicked my idea. They've nicked my idea. She comes and talks to me about it and says, well, could I be part of your network? I said, well, we've actually trademarked the name, so you can't use it unless you, you know, get signed off by us. And there's two reasons for that. One is to prevent the New Age from stealing it. And two, to honor the heart of the Father in how it's done. So lots of well-meaning Christians have said a lot of really hurtful things to people who are hungry. And believe me, if we do not figure out how to do this, the great divide continues, and the harvest is still lost. Anyway, so, yeah, I got a chance to talk to her about the difference. We've had people who drive 4 hours and say, what is different here? And we get to tell them about the two kingdoms. I was called over as the overseer at the NEC to this one situation. First time this has ever happened. And one of the guys who's pretty new to the team is like, yeah, I think you need to take over. So I sat down, and this person was in full demonic manifestation. It has never happened. People ask me this all the time, do you get a lot of demonic manifestation? The answer is no. And I think the reason is that has already been battled a bit before they cross over our threshold, if you know what I mean. So it's not like a power encounter out of the blue. They've made a choice to come to us, and I think some of that gets worked out before they come. At the NEC, perhaps, was a little different. Anyway, so this woman was full-on demonic manifestation, couldn't hear me, couldn't stop her rants and raves and so on. Anyway, I took authority over that. To make a long story short, led her to Jesus. And she said, what was happening to me? And you know, here's our choice. We can somehow soft pedal this or remember that I got 2 minutes left with this lady, really. Not that we're ridiculous about it, but we're aware that there's 10 people who are getting frustrated waiting, right? And I want them too. Anyway, I said, okay, do you want me to tell you straight? And she said, yes. I said, are you sure you want me to tell you the straight truth? Because I will be bluntly straight with you. Yes, I do. I want to know what happened. I said, okay, here's the truth. There are two kingdoms, a kingdom of darkness and a kingdom of light. And there's a king in each of those kingdoms. In the kingdom of darkness, his name is Satan or the devil. And these are the things that live in that kingdom, death, discouragement, fear, shame, confusion, demonic influence. And in the kingdom of light, the kingdom of heaven, Jesus is the king of that kingdom. And you get to choose which kingdom you want to be in. And what was happening to you was a war between those two kingdoms that you get to choose if you want. And she said, I definitely choose the kingdom of life. How do I keep this? And I said, you need to fellowship with some Christians who can help you grow. Because doing this alone is just hard, hard work. You need to have some fellowship if you can. But, you know, I meet lots of church leaders who say, well, what would I do with that person? Would you accept a witch in your church who has dreams about Jesus? Would you accept a clairvoyant? And, you know, the concern of watching them, if, you know, when it's ministry time, is he going to get anybody in the hallway? Like, do we want the spiritually hungry or not? Because Jesus said, the harvest is ripe. But in my experience now, I'm surprised that it didn't really look like what I thought it was going to look like. Somehow I thought it was going to look like Christians who were almost there. That makes sense, just because I was pretty isolated in that environment. But actually, they don't look secure yet. They don't look like sons and daughters. They often have terminology that is a bit cringy. You know, they say light and vibes and aura and, you know, stuff like that. You know, we don't need to be afraid of those things. Just because the New Age has taken rainbow doesn't mean they've taken it. Rainbows are still the Lord's. You know what I mean? Just because meditation now is used in New Age circles does not mean God doesn't expect us to meditate on him. Meditate on what is good. Meditate on what is true. It's a Bible word. It's not a New Age word. It's an old age word. Right? But the reason why it is prominently becoming mainstream is primarily because we, the church, who have been spirit-filled and healed in our hearts and have received so much revelation, have somehow taken a step back and think that prophecy and signs and wonders is just for our club. And it's not. It's not. And there is a movement in churches to become relevant. Francis Chan gave up his entire network. If you know who he is, he decided, I mean, and whatever you think about what he's doing or not, his choice to do it. But he looked at his budget and said, you know what? We are spending $1 million per soul in our budget, counting up the number of people who got saved last year. Our church budget to make this happen cost $1 million a soul. And you know what? It irritated him, rightly so. And he started to say, hang on, something's wrong here. We are spending so much money on the production of the show that we forgot the point of the show. And it's starting to aggravate some of us. I can't do the math right now. Maybe somebody else can do the math. But what's 7,000 pounds divided by 453 souls? I think it's like 15 pounds a soul. Something like that. 1545. Does that sound worth doing? 100%, right? Have we signed up for next year? 100%. Why not? So it's time for us as leaders to get authentic with him. Say, Lord, I need some time with you, which has nothing about strategy. It's nothing about my calendar. It's nothing about I need a word for Sunday. It's nothing about how do I sort out this person. It's just about you. You know, can we afford that? Can we afford to just get back to being authentic followers of Jesus? Just authentically, wherever you ask me to go, I am all yours. You know what all means? All. Not everything except Saturdays, Lord. Not everything except Mondays, my day off. You know, we need to be rejuvenated. I felt like the Lord talked to me over Christmas. And I have so many travel opportunities now. I don't particularly like traveling. I like it when I'm there, but I don't really like getting there. But some wonderful opportunities. Do you know they've asked me to start a spirit cafe in Kazakhstan this year? We're setting the dates up probably in October. My son says, Mom, you do know it's a Muslim country, right? And you do know that they put people in prison there. And I said, yeah, I do. I have grace for it. But in their laws, they cannot preach Jesus on the street, but they can preach him in their doors. They're going to put out a sign that says, free spiritual readings, come on in. And lead every one of them to Jesus if they want in. Come on. That's my goal. I get so excited when someone meets Jesus because I know that they have passed from eternal death and damnation to eternal life and hope and peace and love and some way for them finally in their life to be loved by the dad that I have had the privilege to meet. God said to me, you don't have to travel if you don't want to. If you don't want to, it's okay. I didn't put you on the planet to use you and wear you out. I put you on the planet because I love you. And we need those reconnection moments. We need those authentic revelations with God that, quite frankly, as leaders, we don't hear in the busyness. I don't. I hear it when I stop. I do hear things from him on the go, but that's usually not one of them. We need to have our time with him. We need to prioritize our family in those places. And we need to be doing the things he's actually asking us to do, which in some cases is cutting back on other things. But I want the inward, the outward, and the upward journey in my life to be effectually working. I actually want that to be working. When my heart is broken in something, I shared this on Sunday, I had some wonderful inner healing in Siberia in the middle of glorious revival meetings, unprecedented spirit cafe findings, you know, like they're just, I don't know, it's just like a hallmark of revival there. And in the middle of all of that, the Lord healed me of something that happened when I was very small. But I've had lots of opportunity for healing on it, just right out of the blue. We need to be open to that. Lord, you can heal me. And so over Christmas, I just got to cry that through and told my family and told a couple of my good friends. When they said, how are you doing? Actually, not good. I'm crying again. And they said, we love you. We're with you. See, we need some authenticity around us for this race. This one cannot be done by counterfeit. We've done a lot of things for the Lord in our own strength and our own muster. This can't happen that way. This revival won't happen that way. This revival is all hands on deck with all of our might and all of our strength and supporting one another. I love the story where Jesus told them, throw your net on the other side of the boat. But Lord, we've been fishing all night. We've been doing this activity. We've been doing this activity. We've been doing this activity and this activity. But nevertheless, at your word, we'll do what you say. So much it begins to sink the boat, the Bible says. The catch is so huge. That's a picture for us. So many souls, so much harvest begins to sink the boat, and they turn to their partners on the lake. I think there were more fishermen than just their partners. I think when it's time to fish, all the fishermen are out. Not everybody's your partner. And so I think it's time to build those authentic relationships with him, first and foremost. If you haven't had some inner healing in a while, sign yourself up somewhere. Okay, Lord, if there's anything you want to show me, I submit to this person. You know, the Bible says, confess your sins one to another that you might be healed. And sometimes us leaders and pastors don't have those safe places to go to. We'll ask the Holy Spirit for someone and then take your risk. The worst that can happen is they tell your stuff. He's still got it, right? He's still going to cover us. But we need to position ourselves for authenticity this year, because what's coming is the greatest harvest the world has ever seen. And I, for one, am all in. Whatever it costs, I'm going to spend it. Yeah? Okay. That's what's on my heart.